Please take your Bibles now and turn over to the prophecy of Micah in the Old Testament. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Turn there, and then we'll also be looking at Matthew, so you might find Matthew as well, Matthew 2. Micah 5 is where we'll start. I'm aware of the fact sometimes Christians get discouraged. They get discouraged, particularly when they start to develop a vision for the world, and start to think outwardly, think kingdomly, and that is, when you first start thinking about that, it can be discouraging because it's so overwhelming. You think about all the needs in the world. You think about all the darkness and all the sin and all the troubles that there are, and you kind of compare that with the resources that we seem to have at our hands, and it just gets a little discouraging. We seem so small, don't we, at times? So insignificant, little people in a big world. We look at our own congregation. Yeah, we're not a big congregation. We're a little congregation, especially compared to some of the mega churches that are around. Our whole denomination is a lot smaller than a bunch of churches that, you know, single congregations that exist in the world. And you look at that, and on one level, you can say, can we even make a difference? Do we really have much to offer the kingdom and God as we would serve Him? And yet, hopefully, it's not far beyond those thoughts that our minds are taken into the Scriptures, and we began to realize that's not good, solid biblical thinking. We can take comfort in the fact that God says He does not despise the day of small things. That's encouraging. And God says that His ways are not our ways. So the way He evaluates things and the way we evaluate things are not the same. And then there's this great little encouraging passage at the beginning of 1 Corinthians where God says there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And we read that and say, oh, well, maybe God is able to take what is little, take what is small, take what is insignificant, and make it important. As the world focuses their attention on Christmas this week, even in the midst of all of the artificial and secular trappings that have sprung up around it, we would do well, as what I hope to do tonight or this morning, is to remember that in a little town, a little small, insignificant town called Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago, God humbled Himself and He became a man. The incarnation of Christ, to all but the most astute at the time, was nothing more than simply the birth of another little baby. One of many that were born every day. Just a little thing. But of course we know that that birth marked the beginning of the most significant time in the history of mankind. It was the beginning of the fulfillment of a promise that God the Father and God the Son had made to one another to come and to redeem a sinful world. So what I want to do today is I want to take you back into the Old Testament at first, and then up into the New Testament, then up into our own day and age, and look at one of these promises of the coming of Christ, something that began as a very little promise, but something that remains and continues to live today. So look into Micah chapter 5, first of all. Micah 5, and I want to read to you the first 4.5 verses of this prophecy. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain. because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. Now Matthew chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." And hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes now to the Word. Pray that you would teach us things that you want us to learn. Help us to see the connection, Lord, of the Scriptures, from the old to the new, from the beginning to the end. How, Lord, you control all of history and you're causing it to bring glory to yourself. You're working out your perfect plan, just as you laid out from the beginning of time. For this, we're thankful. We pray you'd teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The year was 750 B.C. Think about that, 750 years before the birth of Christ. That's like what, three times the age of our nation. That's a lot of years that have gone by. In this day, in 750 B.C., Judah had been enjoying a very long and stable period of time under King Uzziah. If you remember King Uzziah, he was a pretty good king. He followed the Lord most of his days. But in the latter portion of his reign, rumors kind of began to filter out of Jerusalem that things were changing with Uzziah, that he was becoming proud, that he was becoming arrogant, he was a little bit stubborn, he was starting to do things that were not normal for Uzziah to do. And then the news had come on that particular day that King Uzziah had spurned the commands of God. He kind of crossed the line on that day. He disobeyed the commands of the priests, and he decided he was going to enter the temple. He was going to offer incense on the table of incense. That was forbidden for a king to do that. That was the function of the priests and the priests alone. And you can imagine, there was a great confrontation on that day, and it must have been quite a sight. Uzziah marching into the temple, determined that as king he could do whatever he wanted to do. And the Scriptures tell us that 80 priests, 80 of them, followed him right on into the temple. So here's the king with the authority and the power of the army and of all of Israel, so to speak, at his disposal. And here are the priests determined that he's not going to violate the commands of God. And the king was enraged, and everything was set for there to be an unbelievable, out-of-control clash. And just at that moment, God intervened. Right there, in front of the table of incense, God struck Uzziah with leprosy. And just like that, in a heartbeat, Uzziah's reign, for all intents and purposes, came to an end. And that marked the beginning of some pretty significant changes in the life of Judah. Remember, there were two kingdoms. Israel was split, the north, the south, which was called Judah. Uzziah's son, Jotham, became the new king of the south, and he ruled faithfully for 16 years. But it just seemed like trouble was on the increase. In spite of his faithfulness and seeking after the Lord, wherever you turn, things were not going the way they should. Part of it was because of what was in the hearts of the people of God. They had cold hearts toward the Lord. They were not seeking the Lord. They were wandering away. God raised up a couple of other prophets to work in this time. Hosea was beginning to speak and to confront the people. And this was the time when Isaiah, the mighty prophet, also was ministering among the people of God. And they were confronting the Israelites with their sins. But it seemed often to be of no avail. Jotham died, and his son, Ahaz, became the new king of Judah. And no question about Ahaz. He was a wicked, wicked man. He openly worshipped Baal. No attempts to hide it. He brought Baal right into Jerusalem. He went so far as to burn some of his own sons in the fire, imitating the pagan worship and rites of some of the other nations. And to the north, the Assyrians were becoming more and more powerful. And the more powerful they became, the more aggressive they became. And they began to make raids down into the north, into Israel. They began to attack the cities. And finally, during Ahaz's rule, of course, down in the south, the Assyrians came into the northern kingdom. They conquered Samaria, and they carried away the Israelites into captivity. And they scattered them about. It was a very strange time. The people of Judah were filled with fear, of course. They saw what happened to their brothers in the north. They thought this could happen to them. So they're filled with fear. But they don't turn to God. They don't cry out to God. They don't rely on Him. They're reluctant to trust the Lord to be their protectors. So what God does in this period is He begins to raise up another voice for Himself. There was a man that lived all the way down the southern part of Judah. He was a farm boy, a rural man. And he began to speak boldly in the name of the Lord. He was recognized as a prophet. And he came at the people and he confronted them with their sins. And this was the man that we've read from today. This was Micah. He warned them that the judgment of God was going to quickly come upon Judah as well as it had come upon Israel. And the people, they had one big complaint, one thing they seemed to talk about. Why is God so silent? They kept asking that. God seems so distant. He seems so far away. What's happened to the Lord? Where is He? So Micah answered that question. He explained to the people. He said, "You have hated what is good, and you have loved what is evil." He said, "You have no vision for the kingdom of God. You listen to false prophets. Their messages are so blatantly out of sync with the Scriptures, and yet it's embarrassing because you listen to what they say. And all these false prophets do, they justify your sin. They make you feel good about doing what is wicked. They take everything that is straight and they make it crooked. They have perverted the ways of the Lord. They justify your evil living." Well, this period of time was marked really with an outward form of religion. Because all the trappings of Judaism, all the trappings, all the external forms, the things that God had in fact given, remained intact. In other words, the temple was still there. Sacrifices were still being made every day. The people had a desire to be blessed of God. It wasn't beyond them to pray and ask God, "Lord, bless us. Lord, come near to us. Make your face to shine upon us." They desired the blessing of God. And yet, there was a great disobedience. There was a coldness of heart when it came to their relationship with God. And it was visible in the culture. It was visible in the country. It was palpable. In spite of all this, when God could easily have said, "That's it. It's over. I'm done with you," God kept reaching out to His chosen people. Isaiah came to Ahaz, this wicked king who brought Baal into the temple, and And from our perspective, he could have just smote him. He could have brought him low. He could have struck him with the same kind of leprosy that God had brought to his grandfather Uzziah. But God brought him a message of hope through Isaiah the prophet. He told the king, Ahaz, that God wanted to deliver him. God wanted to deliver the people. He went so far as to say, God is willing to deliver you from the hands of these Assyrians to the north who had just carried off their brothers into captivity. But Ahaz, he wouldn't believe him. He ignored him. So Isaiah became more aggressive. He told the king, he said, listen, God wants you to ask for a sign. You don't believe me? What do you need? What would it take for you to believe this promise from God? You come up with an idea, Ahaz. You think of a sign. You ask God to demonstrate to you His power. And God is telling you right here, right now, He will fulfill that sign to show you His power and to bring you to a trust and faith in Him. And Ahaz said, oh, I'm not going to test God. I would never do that. And he gave a kind of a religious answer that basically rebuffed the command of God. So God said, all right, you want to ask for a sign? I'll give you a sign anyway. And through Isaiah, he said, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel. That sign, of course, would not find its ultimate fulfillment for several hundred years. But it was a sign of salvation. It was a sign of deliverance. It was a sign whereby God was demonstrating that He would be faithful to His covenant promises. That He would bring redemption to the world. So Micah spoke of a hope in the midst of darkness. And he wrote his message down in the book, in the prophecy that we call Micah today. And after all of these very, very frank warnings about judgment, he gets to the point where he makes it clear that God is going to keep His promise to bring salvation to the people. And as war was closing in around the nation, Micah spoke of a coming peace. The people were to look for that peace to come from a little town 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And the name of that town was Bethlehem. Bethlehem had another name in the Old Testament, a much more ancient name that went all the way back into the book of Genesis, Ephrath, or Ephrathah. It was a very small town, a very small village. It had somewhat of a storied past. It was not unknown to the people of God. It was the place where Jacob had buried his beloved wife, Rachel. Naomi was from Bethlehem. If you read the book of Ruth, most of the book of Ruth takes place in and around Bethlehem. But most significantly, in the Old Testament, Bethlehem was the birthplace of David. It was around Bethlehem that David shepherded the sheep. It was in Bethlehem that Samuel came and anointed David as the king. And so when Micah spoke from God, when he announced that from this city would come the hope of Israel, it was perhaps a little surprising that it would be such a little insignificant town, but on the other hand, not unbelievable. So Micah wrote these words that we've already read. As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. See, just all insignificant in one sense. But from you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. And so it would come to pass 700 years later that things would not be all that different in Israel. The outward forms of religion continued. After the destruction of the temple and then the rebuilding of the temple. After all, as we've said, 700 years, a lot of years. A lot of things happened in those 700 years. But things were back and There was a flow in the nation of Israel. Sacrifices every day. People coming to the temple to celebrate the holy days. Things went on in one sense very much as they had gone on forever and ever. And yet the hearts of the people remained cold. The enemies of God had defeated and occupied the land. Not the Assyrians, not the Babylonians, they were history. But now it was the Romans. And within Israel, the religious leaders were very much the same. They were hypocrites. The scribes and the Pharisees were like blind guides. Well, they knew so much on one level, but they were ignorant of the grace of God, and they led people into a foolish, dead religious apathy. And like in Micah's day, God again seemed silent. Where was God? Why does God not speak? Why is God so far away? You know, there had not been a true prophet in Israel for 400 years. 400 years without a word from God. But suddenly God began to stir among the people. Zacharias, very publicly, as he's ministering in the temple and people are around, Zechariah was visited by an angel, followed by a sign. He was mute for a long period of time, and word began to come that a forerunner to the Messiah was to be born. And then a young lady named Mary was visited by an angel and told that she would bear a son whom she would name Jesus, who would be called the Son of the Most High, and that the Lord would give him the throne of David. And yet this young woman was a virgin. Joseph, to whom she was betrothed, was visited by an angel on his own account. And the Old Testament prophecies from Isaiah were reconsidered. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Finally, in the fullness of time, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. It was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone had to go on his way to register, each to his own city. But Joseph went from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, down to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. He went in order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to Jesus. Magi arrived from the east. They wanted to find the king of the Jews so that they might worship him. The chief priests and the scribes remembered what Micah had written 700 years earlier. And when they asked, where can we find this king? Where can we find this Messiah? The Magi read them the scriptures from Micah and said, go to Bethlehem. What was it that Micah had foretold? What was it that would come out of Bethlehem to bring peace? Well, there were two things that were prominent in Micah's prophecy that were to be confirmed in the New Testament. The first is that this one who would be born would be a king. It was no coincidence that Jesus would be born in the birthplace of David. Jesus is called the Son of David. He is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to David that there would always be one of his descendants for eternity to sit on the throne. So for him to be born in Bethlehem was yet another of many indications of his kingship. Micah's prophecy actually indicated two important things about this rule, about the kingship of this coming Christ. First, his reign would be eternal. This going forth, she wrote, from long ago, from the days of eternity. Not only would he reign forever and ever, as many scriptures tell us, and as he promised to David, but the plans for this reign had been set down in eternity past. They were fixed in the covenant that the Father and the Son had made together. Secondly, His reign would be universal. Micah wrote, He will be great to the ends of the earth. It's interesting when Simeon was waiting there in the temple, they're talking to the kids about his receiving of Christ. One of the things that he said to Mary and to Joseph is that this child will be a light to the Gentiles. That was an astonishing thing, really, to say in that place, in that setting, where the Gentiles were considered to be dogs and aliens and excluded from the covenant, to proclaim boldly, this one will be a light to the nations. The Magi were looking for the coming of a Jewish king, but Jesus would be the king of all the earth. He would rule the nations. You know, when we think of the coming of Christ here in Bethlehem, when we're thinking about the incarnation of Christ during this week of Christmas, we need to think about the coming of Christ not simply as a baby, but we need to think primarily of the coming of Christ as a king. He comes as a king, and with His kingship there's great authority. He comes as the lawgiver. He comes as the one who not only gives the law, but holds us to the law. He is the King who will accomplish with His great power, His perfect will. He will bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Of all of the problems and complaints that you might hear raised about the secularization of Christmas, the greatest issue across the board is not that people won't acknowledge that Christmas has something to do with the coming of Christ. The greatest problem is that people don't want a king. People don't want a king. They do not want to live under authority. They don't want Christ to rule in the world, much less to rule in their hearts and lives. If we can do anything of value as this year, 2007, draws to a close, it's to reaffirm our commitment to Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, and as our King. Second thing, significance about Micah's prophecy is that it's confirmed in the New Testament, is that Jesus was coming as a shepherd. He would not only be a king, He would be a shepherd. He will arise, He wrote, and shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God. The truth of the coming of Jesus is that He is King over all things. He is King over all peoples. Even those hostile to Jesus Christ will one day bow their knee to Him. So the kingship of Christ applies to every person, in every place, in every time. But Jesus, as the shepherd, is the shepherd only of His people. As shepherd, He loves His flock. As shepherd, He calls His people by name. He leads them beside the quiet waters. He feeds them. He cares for them. He laid down His life for them. The work of Jesus is the work of a shepherd. You see, this was the problem that the people of Israel so often had. They longed for the blessing of God. They wanted the Lord to be good to them. But the Lord was not their shepherd because they'd never bowed their knee to Jesus Christ. And so He came as their king. He came with a rod. He came in discipline. But for those who loved Him, He would shepherd them. If you know Christ, you know how Jesus has loved you. You know how He has cared for you. Many people around us walk in darkness today. Our day is not remarkably different from the day of Micah. Our day and our culture is not remarkably different from the day in which Jesus was born. Certainly there are differences, without a doubt. I mean, we're going to highlight those. But on another level, not that different. There is an outward form of religion in our country, in our culture. We're a churched nation. There are churches on corners of cities all across the land. People are worshiping today in droves and hundreds of thousands across our land. People want to be blessed. People cry out to God for deliverance in times of trouble. So there's an outward form of religion that very much is intact, but very little deep heart and love for Christ. There's a desire for blessing and favor, but little desire for holiness. Trouble abounds in many families. Individuals battle internal wars. Nation rises up against nation. For many, there is no peace. What does the world today need? The world today needs a king who will rule them. The world today needs a shepherd who will love them. And this one is Jesus, the one who brings peace, the one who saves His people from their sins. And so I want to challenge you here as we head into the week of Christmas. I want to challenge you, first of all, to examine your own hearts and at least be honest with yourself. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord? If you don't know Him, there is no hope for you apart from Christ. Maybe you have wandered away from Christ. Maybe physically you've wandered away from Him. Maybe simply in your heart and your mind you've wandered from Him. Today is the day to come back to Christ, to come back to your calling, to the calling of salvation in Jesus alone. Secondly, we need to remember that this is a day that the Lord does not despise, the day of small things. Because Jesus is the King, because He has promised to shepherd His people and to call His people to Himself, doesn't matter how big we are, doesn't matter how important we are individually or as a church, we have been given a great mandate, a great commission, a great calling. And God can take the small things of the world and turn them into big things. Things that will only be seen and understood clearly in heaven. The world will never comprehend these things. But when we go forth in the power of the Spirit of God, with the truth of the gospel on our lips, we can accomplish much for Jesus Christ by His grace. Thirdly, we need to remember that God desires us and has won for us everything that we need to be at peace. This is really the heart of Micah's message, that this one coming in this little place of Bethlehem, this one who would be king, this one who would be shepherd, His primary mission was to bring peace. And that's, of course, what we've seen in our study in the Gospel of John, the coming of Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to bring salvation to His people. You shall call His name Jesus, because He will save His people from His sins. Abundant life, the life the way God intended it to be lived, can only be found in Christ. You're kidding yourself if you think that you'll find happiness or joy apart from God, apart from His commands, apart from the path that He has chosen for you to walk. So walk with God. Walk in union and harmony with Christ. Love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this continuity that we see in the Scriptures from the Old all the way to the New, all the way to our day. 700 years before Jesus came, Lord, You spoke in detail of how He would come and who He would be. And Lord, You fulfilled those prophecies in great detail. And today, Lord, that little beginning has grown from a little mustard seed into a great tree of the kingdom of God. And it continues to grow and will until You come again. We pray, Lord, that You would work in each of our hearts as we contemplate the message of the gospel. Pray, Lord, for any here who don't know Christ or have wandered from Christ, that You might stir them up, that You might draw them back to Yourself. Cause them, Lord, to love You and to walk with You. We pray that each of us, Lord, would seek to conform our life to Your will and to Your way. Help us to humble ourselves before You. Help us to be quick to forgive and quick to walk with You. Lord, we pray our minds might be drawn to the Scriptures and that it would be Your Word that would give us wisdom and truth. We pray, Lord, that You might give us the great privilege of living in peace, that You might pour out blessing upon us, not apart from our relationship with You, but as we walk in union with You. Thank You for Jesus, for sending Him to take away our sins. We love you. We commit ourselves to walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 22, selection I. 22I. Another psalm, very clearly about Christ. We've been singing from Psalm 22 the last few weeks. Of course, as we've been studying the other end of the life of Christ, we've been studying His crucifixion. And the Psalm 22 gives so many details of that particular aspect of Jesus' work. So He was hanging on the cross. But at the end of this psalm, it speaks now of the risen Christ going to all the ends of the earth. He is the seed that has arisen to accomplish the will of God and to set the nations free. So we'll sing Psalm 22I, and after the benediction, last stanza of 19b will be our doxology. Please stand.